Here and again preaching through the book of Malachi, now in Malachi chapter 4. As we've seen in the previous weeks, this is of course the last book of the Old Testament. Was written by the prophet Malachi, written about 400 years before Christ came. And after the book of Malachi, between Malachi and Matthew, there are no other recorded prophecies or messages from God to his people. Now, God, before Malachi, God had sent 15 prior prophets to Israel, his people, with the same message: repent, return to God, be blessed by God, or else God would have to come and send his judgment against them for their unfaithfulness. Unfortunately, that's the same message that God sends through Malachi to Israel. And unfortunately, I'll use that word unfortunately some today, unfortunately, the people of Malachi's day, would not listen or obey God, except for the few individuals who turned to God. We read about them last week at the end of chapter 3. So let's pick up there. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 16, says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word. As we sang that song, that hymn this morning, "Speak, O Lord," we recognize that anytime we open the Bible, Father, you are speaking to us. You are giving us your truth, the truth. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and ears and heart this morning to receive your word. Lord, in the midst of great spiritual apathy in the nation of Israel at this time, there were those individuals whom you moved their hearts to love you, to fear you, to serve you and obey you. And I pray that this morning that might be us, that you would move our hearts to hear from you and to believe you, believe your word, to give ourselves to you, to be blessed by Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts this morning. Show us what we need from your word. Do a work in our hearts. Pray that you would be with each one of us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God promised to bless the remnant, the small group that was honoring him, fearing him with their lives. But unfortunately, God could not promise to bless all of his people at that time. We see that in verse 18. He immediately moves from promising to bless and preserve the faithful, verse 18, 3:18 in Malachi. He says, "Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." God says a day is coming when there will be a distinction, when judgment will come. And I think a very common question that people ask when they read this verse is, when? When is God going to make a distinction between the wicked and the righteous? Because we don't seem to see that happening today in our world. I mean, we feel like those who do bad should be punished and those who do good should be rewarded. But quite often it's in America today, it's the opposite. I'm sure the people that heard this were wondering, God, when are you going to make this distinction? When are you going to reveal the truly righteous and the truly wicked? Is it going to happen in our lifetime? Would this happen when Jesus comes 400 years later? Or will it come perhaps in a far distant day? And to find the right answer to when this judgment that God speaks of here will come, we need to remember a couple of things. First of all, we need to remember the context. Not just this verse, but the verses preceding it and afterwards. It kind of starts in chapter 3, verse 1, where the Lord said, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now that we hear of the messenger coming before the Lord and the Lord suddenly coming into his temple, and immediately our minds are drawn to John the Baptist, like we had in our scripture reading this morning, and Jesus Christ coming into the temple. But as we continue in reading chapter 3, let's look at verse 2 through 4. He says, the messenger, I will send the messenger, and the Lord will come into his temple, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, the priests, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The events of these three verses did not happen during Jesus' days on earth. So they may be pointing to a time that is yet unfulfilled. Now, in a very limited fashion, some of the events of these verses describing refining and purifying, Jesus did some of that in his lifetime. He did rebuke and chastise the religious leaders who were unfaithful to God and to his people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests. He did go into the temple on a couple of occasions and overturn the money changers in the temple courts and drive out those who were selling animals, who had turned God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. But the sons of Levi that are here in this prophecy, the priest in Jesus' day, were never purified, as this prophecy says. They mocked Jesus. They rejected the Son of God. They called for his crucifixion. And throughout Jesus' lifetime, the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem were not pleasing to the Lord, as in the former times. So, some of chapter 3 seems to be pointing beyond Jesus' lifetime, far into the future, to things that are revealed in chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, the day that is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Here, chapter 4, we're brought to the idea of the day of the Lord, a future, even to us yet future, a future day of judgment, begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that begins, as we read in the book of Revelation, with a time of judgment and punishment for all the wicked, all the arrogant, all of the evildoers. Now, it talks about an oven, fire, setting this dry grass ablaze. And in chapter 3, we had verse 2, again, the refiner's fire. A refiner's fire is different from this burning oven. A refiner is someone who would work with precious metals, copper, gold, silver, or brass. And when they dig those minerals out of the ground, they're mixed with dirt and rocks and other minerals. They have to be purified before they can use. So they put them in a refiner's pot, and it melts the materials, and all the impurities will float to the top, and they'll skim those off. So the purpose of the refiner's fire is to purify the metal so that it's useful, not to destroy it, but to make it pure. What we read about in chapter 4 is the consuming fire of God, where the enemies of God will be in the fire of judgment and punishment, final eternal torment and the lake of hell. The coming day of the Lord begins with judgment of God against his enemies, but it culminates with great blessing to the redeemed, to those who truly love God, who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we see this in verse 2 of chapter 4. Judgment in verse 1, consuming fire for God's enemies, the arrogant, evildoers, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, God's true children, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. This is a prophecy of God's future blessings for those of you who fear my name. This is not a promise to unbelievers. It is for believers. And for you, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. The Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. We think of Son, S-O-N, Son of Righteousness. But even though this is prophetic imagery of Jesus Christ coming again in the future, he will rise with healing in his wings to rule the world in righteousness and justice and truth. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. I think that's a glimpse, an Old Testament glimpse of what life will be like when Jesus returns to earth and sits on his throne, ruling the kingdoms of the earth. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 65. The prophet Isaiah speaks of those coming days and how life is going to be different on earth. The whole earth is going to be healed. The planet, the crops, seasons will be renewed. It will be kind of like it was in the Garden of Eden. The animal kingdom will be restored so that, you know, the lamb will lay down with the wolf and the lion and all that. There won't be the natural animosity between animals and humans that there is today. And even human life will be restored and remade. Isaiah chapter 65 says that at that time, never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days. Man, that's one of the most tragic things in our world, isn't it? Many of you perhaps have experienced or has a family member who has experienced the death of a newborn. It's a tragic thing. But in these days, when the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings, never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, and an old man, there will not be an old man who does not live out his days. He says the one who dies at 100 years old will be thought a mere child. Man, now we get near 100, we start having celebrations, right? Because we know we probably don't have many more of those birthdays coming. But at that time, as God renews his relationship with mankind and the things of this earth, old age is going to be common, not rare. And both the Old Testament prophets and the book of Revelation foretell of a golden, blessed age when God will restore the earth to be a healed condition. And the idea that these prophecies that we're reading in Malachi are in the future, they're not yet fulfilled, is reinforced by what we read in verse 3 of chapter 4. Verse 3 says, "And you shall tread down the wicked." He's speaking here to the righteous, to his people, his true followers, "and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." Now, this picture of the righteous, the followers of God, treading down the wicked, trampling them with their feet, stomping them into the dirt. Does that sound very Christian to you? Stomp down your enemies. If they won't listen to the gospel, burn their house down. Boy, I hope no one takes a little clip of this and puts it on YouTube out of context. No. Did Jesus ever talk about us, his followers, taking revenge on our enemies? No. Instead, in our lifetime, Jesus says that we, the followers of Jesus Christ, are going to be opposed and persecuted by the world. We will face tribulation and rejection by the enemies of God. But in the future, it won't be that way. What will make the difference? What will turn things upside down in this world? Jesus says, verse 3, this will happen on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. It's not that the followers of God are going to rise up and put down the evil and take advantage of them the way they've been taking advantage of us. No, God is going to do this. He's going to make things right. Elsewhere in Scripture, God tells us today that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I will repay the wicked. That's not our place. We do not seek vengeance or revenge. But God tells his people here in these closing chapters that a day is coming when he's going to punish those who reject him and oppose him, and he will reward those who receive him, those who worship him, those who truly love him. And God closes out the Old Testament here in a very appropriate, and I think a very important way. Verse 4 and 5, the Lord says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Again, God here is writing, speaking through Malachi to the nation of Israel. They were still living under the old covenant, under the covenant of the law. And God tells them, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. It's interesting to me what God chooses to tell the Israelites here right before he stops speaking to them for 400 years. He first tells them what he wants them to do, and then he tells them what he is going to do for them. Verse 4, remember, he says. What? Remember what? God says, remember my law, my statutes, my rules, my commandments delivered to you by Moses from me. And isn't that what we think of when we read the Old Testament? We actually had a little discussion about that in our Sunday school hour this morning. You read the Old Testament today, and especially if you read through the Bible every year and you get to Leviticus, the book of the law, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and sometimes that's hard to get through. All of those laws for the nation of Israel, all of the commandments, I think the Jews numbered them, and there were like 613 commandments that God's people were to obey. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, laws about sacrifices, good, acceptable sacrifices, and sacrifices that God would not accept, where you can make your sacrifices and where you cannot make your sacrifices, ritual purity laws. If you touch a dead body accidentally or you're unclean, you got to go through this cleansing process. If you have this illness or this issue of blood, you're unclean. You have to go through these ritual purity laws, laws about cleansing, laws about diseases, laws about the Sabbath. So many commandments. So many commandments. Why does God tell his people here as he stops talking to them for a while? Why does he tell them, remember my laws? Now, was he telling them that if they remembered his laws and they did their best to obey them, then they would go to heaven? You know, because good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. No, was he saying that if you obey my laws, that will make you righteous? That if you obey my laws, you will be accepted by God for remembering the law of God? No. No, the Bible makes that clear. Paul, a Jew, an Israelite, writes in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, by the works of the law shall no flesh, no person be justified before God. Obeying the law does not make us right with God. Obeying the law cannot take our sins away. The law was given, and it's clear in the scriptures, the law was given by God not to save people, so that we would know what sin is and what is the consequences of sin and what are the results of sin in our life. We have the law, 613 commandments, to show us that we are sinners before God. We break his laws. We do not keep his commandments. We read the law, and if we're honest with ourselves, we see our guilt. We see how we've been disobedient. We see our guilt, and we see our need for a Savior. And in the Old Testament, God did not just give his people the law. He also gave them the promise of a Redeemer. One who could keep the law. One who would keep the law. One who would pay the penalty for sin for his people. A Savior. But by remembering the law, the Israelites would see and acknowledge their sin and their guilt. They would confess their sins to God, and they would seek his forgiveness and trust in his promise of a deliverer, Jesus Christ. God first told his people here as he closes out what they needed to do. Remember my laws, which I gave to you. And in verses 5 and 6, he tells them what he will do for them. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction, unless I will bring a curse upon the people. Elijah the prophet, God says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who had lived a long time before Malachi, before this message is given. He died. Well, you know I'm wrong. You listening? Elijah didn't die, right? What happened? He was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. And God says to his people here, he promises them that in the future, he's going to send Elijah once again to his people. And the second time, Elijah's mission will succeed. Whereas in the first time, Elijah's first lifetime on earth, it seemed to have failed because the people would not listen to him. The first time, God sent Elijah to prophesy from our day some 2,500 years ago. He gave them God's message, the same message, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, wicked. Confess your sin. Come to me. Offer the sacrifices that are pleasing to me, and I will cleanse you. But the people of Elijah's day refused to listen. They refused to obey. They refused to repent of their sin, and they would not turn back to God. So God brought against them the judgment and the punishment for their rebellion and sin. Now God says when he sends Elijah again, this time God's going to use his message to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. What does that mean? And when is Elijah coming again? Well, many of you are aware that when Jesus walked on this earth, 3 months, I think, or 6 months, 6 months before he was born, his cousin was born, John the Baptizer. Call him John the Baptist. John the Baptizer, filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. And Jesus, in a couple places in the New Testament, equates John the Baptist with this coming Elijah. We see that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. Matthew 11, 12 through 14, Jesus speaking here to the crowds. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as I mentioned earlier, and especially maybe in our Sunday school class, many of these Old Testament prophecies have a dual fulfillment. A partial fulfillment of the prophecy first, and then a complete fulfillment, a more perfect fulfillment of the prophecy later. And this seems to be John the Baptist fulfilling the prophecy of the messenger of Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And that's what John the Baptist did. Prepare the way of the Lord, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. His message, repent, repent, turn back to the Lord. But he never, John the Baptizer, never fulfilled the prophecies of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. In Jesus' day, the hearts of the fathers were not turned to the children, and the children were not turned to their fathers. Apparently, this is going to take place in the future when God sends Elijah once again to his people. Jesus prophesied about this. He said that this did not happen in his day. The hearts of the fathers, the heart of the children. We see that in Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 and 53. And actually, I'm going to start in verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Wait a minute, Jesus, that's kind of harsh. I thought you came to save everyone. That he came the first time to bring salvation. When he comes again, as we see in the scriptures, he comes in judgment. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, crucifixion, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? Wait a minute, isn't that what the angels said when Jesus was born? Peace on earth, goodwill to men? Yeah, a certain kind of peace. Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Jesus today causes conflict. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no neutrality. There's no Switzerland here. Is that Switzerland that's always neutral?
Yeah.
No Switzerland. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. And Jesus said, I have come rather to bring division on the earth. Someone becomes, it is especially evident in Muslim-controlled countries where the 99% of the population is of the Muslim religion. When a Muslim converts to Christianity, it's not an easy thing. They are opposed, rebuked, and sometimes they are killed for following Jesus. Your family who has loved you and raised you all your lifetime, suddenly you turn to Jesus, suddenly they're against you. They have become your enemies. Jesus said, verse 52, for from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father. The hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the hearts, even today, even in Jesus' day, they had not been made right in Israel. Israel is still waiting. Faithful Jews who believe the Old Testament scriptures are still waiting for the Messiah to come. He has come. He came, Jesus Christ, and they've missed him. And they're waiting for Malachi's prophecy to be fulfilled. And it seems that in the book of Revelation, just before that dreaded day of the Lord comes, Malachi's prophecy of the return of Elijah will be fulfilled in its entirety. And so Jesus, God's message to Israel in the Old Testament was completed here, the end of Malachi. He urged them, remember my word. Look forward to the message of Elijah and respond with repentance. Honor the Lord. we turn a page or two in your Bible from Malachi, you come to the New Testament. The four Gospels remind us that the messenger, John the Baptist, did come to Israel. And Jesus, the Lord, did come into his temple. But both John and Jesus were rejected by his people, by the Jews. And therefore, God stopped dealing with Israel, took the gospel to the Gentiles, to you and to me. So we consider this short book of Malachi, four chapters, written to the Old Testament Israel. What does it have to do with us here today? Is this simply a history lesson? Don't be like the Jews. Well, his message to Israel throughout the Old Testament, heed my word, listen and obey. What is God's message to you and me today? It's the same thing. Heed his word, the gospel. Believe, trust, live it out. Repent, turn to God. Allow him to be your Savior. Revelation chapter 3, it's the book of the New Testament. As it closes out, God has messages, seven messages to seven specific churches back 2,000 years ago. And he closes with his letter to the church of Laodicea. That's probably the one we're most familiar with because it's the one that's preached the most. But this is Jesus's last words to his church here in the beginning of the book of Revelation. A letter to the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus says, "And to the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church of Laodicea, write this, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Jesus says, write this down. These are my words to your church, to Laodicea. Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's not a compliment, in case you were wondering. For you say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. The church, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. God's message to Israel throughout the Old Testament, repent, return to me. God's message through John the Baptizer, repent, turn to the Lord. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even today, the message to believers, repent. Return to the Lord with all your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's the same message that God gave to Israel. If you have an ear to hear, then listen to what I'm saying. Take heed to it. Hear his voice. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Respond to the Holy Spirit. We know God closed out the Old Testament to Israel, and they never turned their hearts back to the Lord. For the next 400 years, they would live in obscurity, poverty, and spiritual coldness. When Jesus came, their hearts were spiritually cold. We have not only the promises of the Old Testament, but we see the outworking of it in the New Testament. We know who the Messiah is, Jesus Christ. We know where salvation comes, through him and through him alone. We know he calls us to repent and to believe in Jesus, to trust in him for salvation and for eternal life. We know all the blessings of the future that are promised to us. And yet sometimes we can stop listening to God. Just like Israel, ancient Israel, we can become complacent in our Christian life. The joy of the Lord in salvation, in the new birth, and being born again, becoming a child of God, that excitement can fade. And our walk with God can just become a religious routine. We can become dull of heart, dull of hearing. We can take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and off of heavenly things and get our eyes fixed on earthly things and earthly pleasures and start chasing them instead of chasing Christ. My encouragement for us today, for me and for you, is to hear what the Lord God has said to us and respond to him. Seek his face. Sing the song with joy and humility every week. Speak, O Lord. Let us hear your words of truth. Renew our hearts. Restore our minds. Draw us closer to you that we may be blessed, you may be glorified, and that you would be pleased to use us for your glory. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this morning from the Old Testament, Lord, your promises, your warnings, your rebuke, your invitation to the nation of Israel. Lord, we look back at that time and we're sad that they never responded the way that you desired them to. And you judged them for that. Lord, we live in a new age today, the age of grace. The day of Jesus Christ, the day of your church. Father, you've done a glorious, glorious work in our hearts and lives through the gospel. Salvation, cleansing from sin, acceptance with you through Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would never take it for granted. And Father, if there's one here today who has not turned to you wholeheartedly, they've never given their heart to you. They've never turned their life over to you. They've never received Jesus Christ as their payment, as payment for their sin. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you today. Work through your word. Let us give you the glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.